And as you can see, the New Testament reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, and we are reading chapter 2 and chapter 11, sorry, chapter 11, verses 2 to 15. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear."
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this day that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand it more clearly, and having sought to understand it, may seek to apply it to our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. On the eastern side of the Jordan River, near the Dead Sea, in what today is modern-day Jordan, lay in Jesus' day the fortress of Machaerus. It was a palace fortress, one of a number that Herod had treated himself to around Palestine. Some know of the Herodian, some know of Masada, and on the eastern side of the Jordan was Machaerus. Underneath each of these palaces was a dungeon. And in Machaerus, at this point in time of our reading, John the Baptist was imprisoned. Imprisoned for daring to criticize Herod's morals, or rather, Herod's lack of morals. When he heard in prison what Jesus was doing and teaching, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus a very interesting question. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Why would such doubts arise in his mind, do you think? Some have suggested he didn't really have doubts. He was asking on behalf of his disciples. Others have suggested he was trying to prod Jesus into further action. After all, he'd preached his heart out on repentance and a coming judgment, and he hadn't seen much of it. He hadn't seen much action. The fires of judgment seemed to be quenched. He was puzzled. When and where could they expect the cleansing? and the new order of which Isaiah spoke. He may have even thought, why am I in prison when Jesus could so easily free me? Why do you think John had doubts? Have you ever had doubts? They can be a sticking point in our faith. I've been a Christian for well over 70 years. Have I ever had doubts? I would be telling you a lie if I stood up here and said there's never been a point in my life where I've had my doubts. There have been times when I've thought, is this really true? All these things that I've devoted my life to, there have been times like that. I wonder what it's like for you. Many of the great theologians have confessed to periods of doubt. May I suggest there are three things that cause doubt among us: inadequate understanding of our faith, inadequate proof for those who like proof, and inadequate faith. We'll look at each one. Jesus replied to John's disciples, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear." And quoting from Isaiah 35, said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." Something was happening. Jesus spoke glowingly of John, but even John had not fully understood the new age, the age that was to come. Sure, Isaiah spoke of a judgment to come, but he also spoke of other signs of the messianic age, and some of Isaiah's prophecies are still waiting their final fulfillment following Christ's return. If I can put it in one sentence, the lion is not yet lying down with the lamb, and the final judgment is still to come. Still, despite his doubts, John's understanding was better than the scribes and the Pharisees, who just refused to believe, having seen all those things. It was better than the three villages of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, condemned by Jesus later in this chapter. They altogether refused to believe. Perhaps he was a little bit like the crowd, who even after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, had the hide to say to Jesus, "Show us a sign that you are the one who is to come." Some people today have their own understanding of what a Messiah should be like, their understanding how God should act towards suffering or dealing with sin. Our understanding should always be informed by the Bible, the Word of God. So some people don't have an adequate understanding of what our faith is meant to be all about. So they may have doubts, they may have a very short-sighted or erroneous view because they simply don't understand. The second thing is, for some people, is inadequate proof. Sometimes doubts can arise if people think they don't have enough proof of God. Some consider there's enough proof in nature. One great one said, "There's enough proof in the wing of a butterfly to convince me that there is a God." Others don't. Some don't think there's enough proof of the Bible documents. To such people, I could offer the following chart. You look at the chart on the screen, you will see that there's actually far more proof that there was a Jesus than actually that Plato wrote any philosophy or that Julius Caesar conquered England. 5,300 documents who were circulating within 100 years after Christ. But there are some people, I could show them 10,300 documents and they would still not believe. But if you scan chart quickly, you will see that there's overwhelming evidence for Christ and the birth of Christianity. Evidence which is so overwhelming that no reputable historian in the world today has any doubts that there was a Jesus and that the things that are written about him were an accurate record. But even that evidence is not enough for some. Some of the ancient Jews who kept asking for signs and proofs, some even refusing to believe in the resurrection, or the modern skeptics who refuse to believe full stop. The third reason that I have worked out why people do not want to put their trust and why they may have doubts, what I call inadequate faith. O ye of little faith, was a constant refrain of Jesus as he said to the cities he condemned, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Or when he spoke to his startled disciples after the resurrection, why are you troubled? He looked at them. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. And even more telling for you and me were his words to Thomas. Because you have seen me, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Aren't they words that echo Jesus' words to Nicodemus? Unless a person is born again, or i.e. born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Or someone recently has put it, it's not a matter of seeing is believing, it's a matter of believing is seeing. So we must ask how adequate our faith is, because when you believe with all your heart, you will see the kingdom of God very clearly. And as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, in the long run, it comes down to a question of faith. Let me say something about dealing with the doubts that we have. Firstly, if doubts arise and Satan is tempting you not to believe anymore, saying things like the reliability of the Bible, Christ's return, there is time, isn't there, when we can say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is that really going to happen? Will it happen? Will there be a day of judgment? Is all this stuff I learn in Sunday school and Sunday by Sunday in church, small group, is all that true? Seems to be nothing much happening. It could be like John the Baptist. I want to suggest three things that you should do and that I should do in dealing with our doubts. First one is this. We should pray. When John had doubts, he took them to Jesus. We can do the same. Just as the Father in Mark 9 prayed, when Jesus said to him, "Do you believe?" This is after the transfiguration. Jesus came down from the mountain and there was a man with a son who had an evil spirit. And Jesus said to him, "Do you believe? Everything is possible for those who believe." What was his answer? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." "Lord, I do believe." The old language, "Help thou my unbelief, help my unbelief." He was acknowledging that he was human. Lord, I'm believing, but help my unbelief as well. That was his prayer. So there are times when you might be thinking, what about all this Christian faith? Pray the prayer, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Ask the Lord to strengthen you in times of doubt. The hymn writer Benjamin Ramsey, the turn of last century, wrote a hymn, "When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil and pain, make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way," which was his prayer. And the way that God will teach you and me his way is to read the Bible. I will remember once reading in my Bible notes about a man in New Zealand who used to write notes for Scripture Union, Professor Blakelock. And he said, whenever I have doubts, I go back and I read a gospel from start to finish. I confirm my faith every time I read the gospel. It was interestingly, last night, those of us who went into the cathedral with our choir to hear the Sri Lankan service, and we heard the dean preach, who is a Sri Lankan. He said that the way he came to believe in Jesus Christ was when somebody handed him a Gospel of John. And he read the Gospel of John and he believed. He made another point last night as well. He said, when you read the Gospels, you read the stories of imperfect people, which adds to the authenticity of the Bible, because they didn't airbrush the disciples. They didn't airbrush John the Baptist to say, here's a man that never had a doubt. They didn't airbrush Jesus' followers. They were shown with all their faults. Does not that add to the authenticity of the Bible? Because if you were trying to create the perfect story, they would all be like the heroines in our fairy stories. But in this case, they are presented to us as fallible human beings. But we must read the Bible. John's Gospel, John actually says why he wrote it. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20. And if you have doubt sometimes that you are saved, and that can happen even to people who've been coming to church for years, am I really saved? Then read the words of 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony God has given us. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You can't find anything plainer than that. So for we Australians who like things to be said plainly, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And you need not have any doubts if you put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Pray if you have doubts. Read your Bible if you have doubts. And the third thing is this: fellowship with believers. We were never, ever meant to run this race alone. I remember as well, back in 1974, I'd been a minister for 3 years, and one of my colleagues went over to the very first Lausanne conference in Switzerland on evangelism. It was just really in the 70s that we were noticing that people were dropping off from church. It was harder to do evangelism. Things seemed to be, what's really going on? And I remember Peter came back from Lausanne, and he used a racing terminology, which is very strange for him. But he said, "Ken, going to Lausanne, I realized we're on the right horse. We are on the right horse. It's just the track here in Australia is a bit dead." So he'd realized, as he spoke to all the African people who came to Lausanne, the gospel was going gangbusters in Africa back in the 70s. Australia was struggling a bit. So he said, "Ken, I realize we're on the right horse. Nothing wrong with the gospel. It's the track in Australia that we're running on that's a bit dead." So as he fellowshiped with those people, now we all can't have the opportunity to go there, but we can read about it. And as we meet together, as the Proverbs tell us, iron sharpens iron. The writer of the Hebrews says, meet together to stay in the race. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly. Let us hold unswervingly, because the danger is, as you get older, you could drift away. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, with our doubts, John sent his disciples to speak to Jesus. You and I can pray, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You and I can read our Bibles. You and I can read them with other people, where we're so encouraged and strengthened. And you and I can meet together as we do, as we fellowship together and encourage each other in our faith. And all the more as we see the day approaching. It doesn't say all the less as we see the day approaching. He says all the more we should continue to meet, and we can keep encouraging others who are coming behind us as well. John was not immune from doubts. He was a human. He was fallible. We're not immune from doubts. We need to continue to work at deepening our faith so that believing will mean seeing. Believing, you will see more. And we need to pray, we need to grow, and we need to fellowship with Christians so that our faith will not grow cold and that we continue on until our journey's end and our race is run. Let me pray. Father, thank you in a way that we see that even great ones, no one greater at that point, no one greater. But John had doubts. Are you the one? We sometimes have doubts. Are we on the right horse? Are we in the right track? Father, we pray that you will help us to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.